Let us turn to now to Exodus chapter 15, and we're at the end of the chapter. We're going to read verses 22 through 27. 22 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, "If you diligently seek the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding tonight. Well, we've had the conflict and the high drama of crossing the Red Sea. And this is the beginning of the people's walk in the wilderness, their sojourn, their pilgrimage through this barren land. As they begin this, or as they depart into the wilderness, we see that God gives them a number of parables or symbolic adventures whereby he teaches them via the shadow or via the parable. You know, in the New Testament it says that in the old days of old that God taught by shadows and by pictures. These seem exactly to be that kind of case. So much so that the waters of Marah became proverbial, standing for the difficult times and the bitter times that God brings his people through. And what we learn from this, if there's one thought that summarizes the whole of it, it's that God teaches his people through these parabolic providences. These providences are kind of like parables or stories that God teaches his people via these providences that they must depend upon him. In other words, he's brought them through the Red Sea. He's delivered them from Egypt. Now they begin their life with him. It's much like a person who gets saved. Suddenly his life changes from one to another. But then he has to embark upon a new trail, a new way, whereby he's going to learn about the Lord. And the Lord wants us to learn about him. The Lord, we don't understand the depths of it, but the Lord seems to delight in discipling us in our lives through all of our circumstances, our mishaps, our handicaps, our successes, and our victories, our trials. God enjoys taking us through all of these things and teaching us. And his goal, ultimately, is to draw us closer to himself. So he does that through all of these things. Now, in this case, he's teaching the people that they must depend upon him. That it wasn't enough to just be delivered. And I've seen Christians who have gotten delivered quickly and then they thought their life was just going to be a high road where no obstacles were encountered. And of course we know how false this is. In this first verse we see that God's great interest is not endowing his people with a bed of ease. Rather, it's to sanctify them and grow them in faith. So what happens? They go through the Red Sea, it says in verse 22. Then they went out in the wilderness of Shur. So a wilderness is mentioned. A place of difficulty, a place of barrenness, a place where the resources were not natural unto the people, but they were difficult. They go into the wilderness of Shur, and they go 3 days in the wilderness, and they find no water. So the first obstacle that they must deal is the total absence of water. And then in verse 23, when they finally do find water, they come upon this area called Marah. But here they find that they cannot drink the waters of Marah, for they are bitter. Therefore, they name the place after the bitterness in the Hebrew tongue of the day. And so God, by this, is taking them step by step and showing them by His picture providences that this life of deliverance is not going to be easy. First of all, there's no water at all. Then they find a bitter water. What is the Lord about? Well, why does the Lord deal with us in this way? He's just saved this people from Egypt. Why doesn't He take them on a vacation? Show them the wonders of His riches. Endow them. We can ask these questions. And some of us, we ask these questions of ourselves. Why? Why does God deal with us in the circuitous ways that He does, going this way and that way? Why are our lives not on a straight line from here to glory, ascending, ever ascending? We know that that's not the way it is. Now, in the end, we will see that it is a straight line, but it's God's straight line, that God has a way of dealing with us, and the ways that He uses to perfect us are not our ways. They're not the ways that we would choose, but they are God's ways. So, they come upon finally some water, and then the water turns out to be bitter. And now, the thing that we learn from this, first of all, and the people then are full of complaints, and this is a lesson in itself, because from this point on in the story, the people of God, as they're walking on this pilgrimage, will see that at point after point after point, the people have complaints. And they complain against Moses. In other words, God leads them. God takes them exactly where He wants to take them. And yet they, when they find difficulties in their lives, they project that or impute that on their leader, Moses. And they bring great, great complaints. I would say that in my life as a pastor and as a presbyter, that of all of the instances of congregational upset that I have observed, whether first person or as a presbyter, I've hardly seen any of them that did not come down and could not be included in this category. Usually, the people have pastors that are doing their best. The Bible says that we, as pastors, teaching elders, we are earthen vessels. We're not made of gold and silver. But we're not strong and beautiful and without fault or without difficulty. Oftentimes when we come to lead our people, we're discouraged. We're discouraged about ourselves. We feel weakness in and of ourselves. And yet we're called by the Lord to press on. But when you press on in weakness, how do you press on? Well, you just simply press on. But very often, the people of God find fault. Very often, I just heard recently about a congregation within our denomination where the pastor was under some difficulty, some assault. And as much as I know this church, I know it somewhat. As much as I know it, I think that the biggest problem is simply that the church has reached a point where they didn't grow for a few years. And it seems like people, as people, we just have this thirst that if we do not grow, or if we do not show physical manifestations of success, that then the people begin to be unhappy and they murmur with one another. And before long, you have a full-blown congregational conflict. Now, this is just the first of these. And we know that whatever happened here, this is not Moses' fault. This is God's fault. But it's not God's fault because God is good. It's our fault because we find fault with the good providences of the Lord. From this we learn that God owes us nothing. That's the one great congregational lesson that most congregations never learn, that most people never learn. God owes us nothing. Everything that God gives us is by His grace and by His mercy. So that every time we think that we have an argument with God, as with Job, we find we had no argument at all. Job didn't really argue with God. He just questioned some of God's providences. He couldn't figure them out. And he wondered whether God really loved him or not. And even this, God found fault with. You see, because God tells us, I love you, but you must trust me even as I take you through dark waters, even as I bring you through a desert where there is no water, even as then I bring you to a place where there are waters and your hopes are high, and then you find out that the waters are bitter. We have no corner, we have no ability to then make complaints about God. Why did you bring us into a place where there was no water? And then when we find water, we find that this water is bitter. Are you playing games with us, Lord? And the Lord says, no, I'm not playing games with you. Who do you think you are? I am with you. I am your God. I am your Lord. And I am sanctifying you. I preach these things, but they're hard for me to grasp myself. Very hard for me to grasp. But God was teaching His people lessons on this occasion. And so in verse 25, we see that Moses intercedes. That says, so he, that is Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. By this, you see, the Lord was teaching His people, I'm going to lead you, the times are not always easy, but one of the keys is that you need an intercessor. You need to intercede with me. I've given you Moses and Aaron, and so when the times become difficulty, but can become difficult, what I want you to do is to make intercession to me. This is one of the great lessons that they would carry with them throughout the wilderness. God expects us, when we find ourselves in difficult places, to ask Him for help, to ask Him for deliverance. The people had cried out in Egypt for many years and God had delivered them. Why didn't they trust Him here? Because they had yet more lessons to learn. And so Moses intercedes. Now it says in verse 25, that then God reveals the idea of grace. All of these are lessons, you see. Lessons for life. Lessons that life is not easy. Lessons that we must make intercession. Lessons regarding grace. Because it says in verse 25 that when Moses cried out to the Lord showed him a tree. Obviously, the Lord explained to Moses that he should cast this tree into the waters. And when Moses cast the tree into the waters became sweet. And so God provided out of the bitter water, sweet water, in His own due time. And the people drank and they were satisfied. So they learned that if they interceded with the Lord and asked Him for His grace, that He would open the windows of heaven. These were lessons for the Israelites. They're lessons for us today. Many people have noticed here, when they have looked at this, as soon as they read that a tree was cast into the bitter waters, they think of another tree, the wooden cross upon which Christ was crucified. And they can't help but think that this was parabolic of this latter tree. And they see the similarity between them because, in a sense, the tree of Christ was cast into the waters of the bitterness of our sin. And that second tree sweetened our waters, made us acceptable to God in the same way that God made these waters acceptable to the Israelites. And so, while there's no obvious teaching here, it's hard not to think of this. The second tree, this wooden cross upon which our Lord Jesus was crucified. That was another surprise. How would the bitterness of the human race be redeemed? How could mankind be saved? In and of itself, there was no answer. How could people who had broken God's law, who had transgressed God's law, how could they be made right? They knew in the Old Testament that there were these sacrifices, and all of the sacrifices pointed to the idea that things would be made right somehow by God Himself. But how could God Himself do this? Until the Son of Man came into the world a true man and yet true God. A son of Mary and Joseph and yet son of God by the Holy Spirit. And so we see how God did solve the problem through this unique anointed person, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born a baby. How could a Savior be a baby? And yet this was part of this puzzle that was worked out in time so that we might come to discover it. And so, in this case, God reveals that if the people of God came to Him, that He would make a way for them. And He gives us the symbol of the tree that would sweeten the waters. And in verse 26, it says, then God says, and if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. So it's a conditional statement. If you do this, then something else will take place. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah who heals you. And so the Lord told them that if they would be dependent upon Him, that if they would cast their lot with Him, if they would not devise in their own thinking a way of life that they prescribed for themselves, that if they would go by God's prescription, that He would work it out, that there would be many, many blessings. And I think there's another way of looking at this too, and that is that God was telling them not to depend upon the natural gifts. In a sense, the spring or the waters of Marah were what the people would find in nature. But God was telling the people, you can't just depend upon nature. You can't depend upon what you find in this fallen world to get you through, to survive. You must come to Me. This world is full of difficulties and problems and bitter waters. But if you come to Me and depend upon Me, you will receive blessings on high. And these blessings will work against the natural order of things. The kinds of things that I brought upon the Egyptians. He says, I will put none of these diseases on you. Now we count disease as a natural function of this world. A natural consequence of the fallen world. But God says, if people come to Him, that these things will not happen to them. Either in the intensity or the frequency that they happen in the regular world. People today have no idea of this connection between God's providences, His negative providences, and the way they live. They just take the storms of this world and the diseases of this world, the flus, the leukemias, all of these kinds of things. They just take this to be something that is there. And so they have no great hope of living the life of sanctification, committing themselves unto the Lord and seeing His blessings. But God here gives certain promises, and we as a society, I believe very firmly in my bones, that if we as a society were worshiping the Lord as we ought, that there would be many, many fewer negative providences. God still has a right to bring difficulties into our lives as He brought into the lives of the Israelites here. But God promises that if His people turn to Him in a covenantal way, that is in a collective way, in a societal or social way, that there will be a connection between His grace and the blessings that they obtain in their lives. And all of this was a lesson. It says in verse 27 then, this is a sort of post-lesson lesson. Then they came to Elim. God brought them through these difficulties. Then they came to Elim in the wilderness, where there were 12 wells of water, a well for each tribe. God wonderfully apportioned this out, a well for each tribe, so that they didn't have to even compete between the tribes of people that were there. And 70 palm trees. Indicating symbolically what a blessed place it was. Taking the sabbatical number 7 and multiplying it by 10. 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. And so after leading them through the difficulty, God brings them out to a plain water and greenery where there was encouragement for the people of God. We know that this journey would not end shortly. We know that they would spend 40 years ultimately wandering in the wilderness. All kinds of strange things, amazing things. God providing manna, the quail, all of these kinds of things so that they could stay alive in this. But in the end then, they're brought out into a land flowing with milk and honey, like Elam. Symbolically, something like Elam. Or Elam was a symbol maybe for Palestine, the Israel of their dreams. So for us today, we must walk through this veil of tears, this state of sin and misery, as the Catechism calls it, for some time. But then, in the end, we will either see the millennium of God's blessing, or we will see eternity spread before us. That will be Elam times 10, times 1,000. Where God will give us, will fulfill every desire of our lives. Our desires will all be perfected, and we will find that there is no want there, but only blessing. I was just thinking this past week of how this life seems so short before us. Does it not seem short when compared to eternity? And the Bible says that this life is a kind of springboard, a kind of trial experience for the heavens that we shall see someday. If we choose Christ, then we have every hope for an eternal blessing. I thought to myself as I was thinking of looking at my own life, I thought to myself, Richard, you are not taking this eternity seriously enough. If you took eternity more seriously, you would realize how short a time there is here upon this earth. You'll realize that while there are trials, while God takes us through the places of no water and places like Marah, that Elam, when we arrive there, is a great blessing. And the things of the places of this earth, like Elam, even like Israel, a place of milk and honey, this is still not the perfected, the new earth that God promises that He will bring, the new heavens and the new earth. And so we, of all people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought, of all people, to have that heavenly perspective about us and be willing to go through whatever small, short discomforts there are upon this earth, knowing that our future cannot be compared to the merits of this life that we receive. We ought to be people most happy, lifted up and buoyed by the promises of the future that we know will come to pass. Will it not be hard 1,000 years hence, a millennium into the heavenly rest? Will it not be fantastic to us to look at the 50, 60, 70 years of this earth, of this life, and say, what in the world were we complaining about back then? Why did we complain about this trial or that? The waterless places of the wilderness or the bitter waters of Marah. Why in the world did we complain? Did we not know that our Heavenly Father had provided mansions for us? Mansions of provision for us, that we might rejoice forevermore. Let's have in our hearts the perspective of faith, the understanding of promise, that we might live more successfully now with that insight of heart. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst encourage us with the insights that we gather from Thine Old Testament people and their experience. Bless us, O Lord. Help us to see that when there are waterless places, help us to see that Thou hast not brought us there to die of thirst. Or when we come upon bitter waters that grieve our souls, help us to realize that we have not been brought there to grieve forever. Help us to see that these are merely Thy good provisions to perfect us into the future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.